You know, we've been going through this message series, Identity Crisis, posing that question at your core. Who are you? When everything else that can be stripped away gets stripped away, who are you truly? And we've been learning all these awesome things about how, you know, we are loved. And this is true whether you're a believer or not. You are loved by God with this just unbelievable, indescribable love, unconditional love that nothing can ever separate you from. You can never run away from it. He loves you no matter what. We learned about how so much changes about our identity when we put our faith in Jesus and we choose to follow him. You know, we're born again. We're a child of God. We're adopted into his family. We're a brand new creation in him. You know, we learned about that war that's raging. The enemy is so jealous of us because of not only were we created in his image, so now we're where Satan was once the second most beautiful creation in everything, all creation. We are now, in my opinion, the second most beautiful because we were created in the image of God. So, you know, neener, neener. The enemy is, you know, not very happy about that. Then he who led worship, from indications in the scriptures, you know, now we were created to be the temple of God. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. We are filled with the presence of God. We are now where that worship takes place. Like, you know, we are able to give this extravagant worship to God by the way that we live and all these things. We are temples of God. We learned some other things too, and yeah, apparently they're not as important right now. But yeah, last week we learned about how we are gifted. You are gifted. And we're challenged to put those gifts of the Spirit into practice. I know one of the things that I struggled with initially is I never thought that I was good enough to move in those gifts because I'm a sinful man, you know, and I feel like Isaiah in the presence of God. I'm like, I'm an unclean man from an unclean people, and, you know, how can you really use me? And praise be to God. It's all about him. It's not about us. If you wait to move in the gifts of the Spirit until you're a perfect, flawless vessel, it's never going to happen. God chooses to use imperfect people like you and I to fill with his presence and to move in the gifts of the Spirit because that's his only choice, unless he just does everything. But he chose. He divinely, intentionally chose you to be gifted and to move in the gifts. And he chose you, an imperfect person, to represent the perfect Christ here on the earth. So don't discredit yourself. Don't disqualify yourself. If God says you are, then you are. If you are gifted and you are equipped and you are enabled to move in the gifts of the Spirit, then you are. Because by the time you get rid of all your sin in your life, there's no need for the gifts of the Spirit because you're going to be in heaven where there is no need for the gifts because you know everything. Everyone's healed. There's no disease, no sickness, no crying to bring comfort. There's no death to bring back to life. I mean, there's no need for the gifts at that point, right? So the gifts are for here and now, imperfect people just moving and seeing God because it's all about him moving through us. It's all about him. This week, no surprise, we're learning about how we are overcomers. You are an overcomer. Okay, believe that sincerely. Even if you're dealing with chronic conditions for decades, you are an overcomer. The promise of God is still yes and amen. It's still coming. Maybe not when or how you expect it, but it's still coming. Because the enemy wants us to believe in this life that we are victims, right? We are just poor victims of circumstances. We are helpless. We are powerless victims of life. Who we are, it's a result of our upbringing, you know? It's a result of that just runs in my family, you know? I mean, alcoholism and sickness and disease, it's a family trait, you know? I grew up on country, and that was that Hank Williams song, you know? Why do you drink? Why do you smoke? It's just family tradition, right? You know? That's how I was raised, right? Yeah, I know. My mom's like, oh, you're embarrassing me. Don't talk about that. Come on, you know, it was an anthem. But you know what? No, we're born again, right? We have a new bloodline. We are adopted into a new family. So we have a new family tradition. And I praise God for the healing and deliverance that runs in my new family. You know, it's just amazing. But the enemy wants you to believe this. That you are just a helpless, powerless victim of anything and anything outside of, you know, I'm broke because this happened, or, you know, I'm sick because this happened, or whatever. There's always an excuse. There's always a reason. You know what? The devil is even okay with you saying, the devil made me do it. He's fine with it. As long as you're a powerless victim who can do nothing about your circumstances, who can do nothing to better yourself, he's fine with you being there. He wants you to believe that. Essentially, he wants you to believe anything that will keep you oppressed, depressed, or enslaved. That's where he wants you. And he'll give you every excuse, legitimate, honest, truthful excuse to be that person. And if you've ever been a victim of domestic abuse, please, I don't want this image God wants to heal you and deliver you from those situations. Don't ever stay in that situation. But I want you to kind of get the picture that the enemy wants us to be that. Helpless victims. That they can't do anything about our circumstances, can't do anything about our condition. And you know what? Even that is true to a degree. What does the Word of God say? Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 8 says this. Because it was true of us at one point, but when you put your faith in Christ and you begin to follow him, it's no longer true of you. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 8 says this. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, there was a time in your life when you were powerless. You were just a victim. You couldn't do anything on your own to get over that situation. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 8, that at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly be willing to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. At one point in time in your life, you were powerless. But God, he came. He lived this weak, tempted, fleshy life, but he overcame it at every turn. And then he won the victory. He came then, not only to gain the victory for himself, the whole reason why God came in the flesh, gave up his life on the cross, and was raised again to life, was so that he could raise your life up. He overcame and got the victory in every battle. He was tempted in every way that we are, yet did not sin, so that he could give you the victory. He wants you to be an overcomer. He wants you to reign victorious over those things. You can no longer claim that you're powerless. He's filled you with the Holy Spirit. You have limitless power at your disposal. You are no longer a victim. You're a victor according to God's own word and his own promise. Right? We may have been helpless victims at one point, but in Christ we are victors, we're overcomers. I mean, just think about the love of God, that God would love you so much that he would be willing to do this for us. I mean, it's just awesome. Someone needs to wake up in the church, right? Oh, Jesus, he warned the disciples many times that he was going to die and he's going to raise again in 3 days, right? He reminded them over and over and over again. He reminded them not only of that, but he also reminded them of their coming persecution, but also the gift of the Holy Spirit. He always reminded them, bad things are coming, that's the valley of the shadow of death, but on the other side, these good things are coming. You've got to wait. You've got to endure those seasons, and then good things are coming. He would warn them about these things. His death, but his resurrection. Their persecution, but the gift of the Holy Spirit. He warned them that all these things would come, and he said, I'm going to warn you about these things so that, in John 16, he says, so that you won't fall away. He said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have persecution. You're going to be hated because of me. You're the student, I'm the teacher. If they hate me, they're going to hate you. He warned them all of these things coming so that, first of all, they would not fall away when those adversities came. But secondly, he wanted them to overcome all that adversity. And I'm not going to read through all of John 16, but John 16, 33 says this. Jesus said, I have told you these things, all of these warnings about all this bad stuff, so that in me you may have peace. You can have peace in the midst of adversity and trials and troubles. Just like Jesus slept on the boat when the thing was about ready to sink. He said, I've told you these things so that in me you can have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart because I've overcome the world. You can have peace and you can take heart because these troubles are light and momentary. Yes, even decades of sickness and illness. They are light and momentary in light, in contrast to the glory that awaits us in all of eternity. Light and momentary is how Paul described them. Jesus endured. Think about his life, that we are following him. And he said, take up your cross and follow me. He endured a horrific season of pain and agony and darkness and suffering and loss. And even all of his followers, who he said, even to your death I will follow you, even they abandoned him. The only one that didn't abandon him was the Father. And then guess what? On the cross, he's like, my Father, Father. Like, he was alone in the world in the midst of his darkest hour. However, it didn't end there for him, right? That wasn't his destiny. That wasn't the end of his story. He rose again to victory. It was followed by an eternal glory that far outweighed them all. Far outweighed them all. He didn't only overcome his light momentary troubles, he was given the power and the authority to overcome them. The Father raised him to life and gave him all power and all authority over all things, and then he freely offers it to you. He says, you are an overcomer. You have authority over all things. Remember, he sent out the disciples even before they were spirit-filled. And they came back, and they came back rejoicing because even the demons submit to his name. They were just, you know, just thrilled about this. You have the authority and the victory over anything. There is no excuse for us. We are not powerless anymore. Even when the demons come on and try to attack or infill us, you know, we've got the victory over them all. You're an overcomer. And just like Jesus, you may endure painful seasons, but you've got to remember, they are just that. They are seasons. And that season will come to an end. And to the one who holds steadfast to the promises of God and holds steadfast in your relationship with God. It's hard to have a good, healthy relationship with God when you feel like he's unfair, when you feel like he's not really being honest. He promised something and it's not happening yet, right? Let's be honest here this morning. It's hard to just worship the Lord and praise him when you're not feeling, you know, that good with him. But when we choose to do that, when we choose to sacrifice that praise, and we choose to proclaim that he is our healer, even in the middle of our sickness and disease, that's when we will faithfully see his promises fulfilled. That's when we will see breakthrough. That's when we will see the miraculous happen, when we hold steadfast to him. I mean, think about all the things we've talked about this many times throughout this series, just, you know, in hindsight, Joseph, all the things that Joseph in the Old Testament endured throughout just a few chapters we read of his life. And yet, when he looked back on all those seasons, all that pain and suffering, that lifetime of trouble that even his brothers, his own flesh and blood, put him through, he said this to them. When he had the authority to punish them and to put them to a horrific death, he said this to them instead, because that's what they were expecting. In Genesis 50:20, he said, you intended to harm me, but God, he intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. They intended to kill him, but God intended to use that as just another step in his life to get him into Egypt so that he could rise up in Egypt and to save not only that nation, but even the nation of Israel. God had a purpose for the pain. It's not that he intended for that pain to come. It's that he knew it was going to come, but he's like, just hang in there because I'm going to use it for good. I'm going to use this for good, not only to save your life, but the salvation of many. The reality is, all of us love to sing those songs. We love to be, you know, like Mandisa with, you know, you're an overcomer. We love those songs. We love those realities. But the truth is, no one can be an overcomer without adversity. All right? There's no such thing as a superhero without a villain. There's no such thing as healing without sickness. There's no such thing as restoration without loss. There's no such thing as deliverance without bondage. There's no peace without chaos. There's no victory without a battle. And I could go on and on and on and on and on. All of these things we love about the Lord, all these awesome attributes of him, there's only one reason that we can appreciate those attributes. Because chances are in life, we're going to have trouble, as Jesus said. In life, we're going to have adversity. We would never know that God is a healer unless sickness and disease existed, right? There'd be no need to ever know that he could heal somebody without those things. So his promises and his prophetic words, they're sort of a double-edged sword, right? His word is a double-edged sword. It cuts to bone and marrow. Well, there's sort of a dark side to it, you know? The Lord is your deliverer, That means you're going to be bound in some things that you can't get free of in your own strength. You're going to need his deliverance. Right? We never really thought about that way, perhaps. Jesus wrote this in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and I'm not going to read through them, to the seven churches. And he ended each one of those messages to the churches. He said, look, you screwed up. You got all these issues. I hold these things against you. And if you don't get these things right, you're gonna miss out. I'm gonna kick your lampstand out from under you, right? That was what I think it was in Laodicea, you know, one of the churches. So he brought this word of correction, but he ended on a promise. He ended on a promise. And listen to these things that he said. He began this phrase over and over and over again, all seven instances. To the one who is victorious. How do we win the victory? Well, we're going to look at that this morning. To the one who is victorious, and I believe that this word is not just for those seven churches that are written about in Revelation 2 and 3. I believe these are prophetic words for you as well, in your own life right here and right now. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. We talked about that a few weeks ago. God did not banish Adam and Eve, you know, and put up that guardian angel with the flaming sword to keep the tree of life from Adam and Eve. He was saving it for them. Because we don't want this life to be eternal. I don't know about you all, but I wouldn't consider this heaven, to live this life forever. He was keeping them away from the tree of life because they needed to be redeemed before they could eat of it. The tree of life is waiting for you and I and them as well, to all the redeemed. To the one who is victorious, we get to eat from the tree of life. To the one who is victorious, they will not be hurt at all by the second death. You don't have to worry about hell. You just don't have to think about it. You don't have to worry about it. To the one who is victorious, they'll never taste of it. To the one who is victorious, I will give some hidden manna. We thought manna was gone all those years ago, right? Nah, there's still some good stuff for us. I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. God has some secrets for you. He's not holding them from you. He's holding them for you. I can't wait to know what my new name is going to be in heaven. I can't wait to peek at that stone and be like, yeah. You don't know, but I know. You know, it's going to be awesome. He's got a new name for you. You want to talk about an identity? He's got an eternal identity for you, and he's going to give you that identity if you are victorious. To the one who is victorious and does my will until the end, I will give authority over nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give that one the morning star. There is so much to this scripture that I'm not going to unfold this morning. But he's quoting from, I believe, one of the Psalms, that I'll rule them with an iron scepter. That I always thought was a prophetic word about Jesus. Jesus saying, now that I've got that, to the one who overcomes, you're going to get it too. To rule nations, to dash the work of the enemy, and to give them the morning star. I always thought Jesus was the morning star. Now Jesus is saying, I'm going to give them the morning star. Just, oh, I don't know, there's so much to that. Anyways, we've got other stuff to get to. To the one who is victorious, will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but I will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. To the one who overcomes, if you are victorious, he will never deny you. You are his child. He loves you. He will speak your name before the Father, God, and the angels. To the one who is victorious, I will make them a pillar in the temple of my God. He's going to build on your life. You're going to be a temple that he builds on. It's amazing to think about. He says, never again will they leave it. You ever just want to just stay in a moment in the presence of God? You're just so overwhelmed by just his presence in worship that you just don't want to leave that place. Well, he's saying that there's going to be a time to the one who's victorious that they never have to leave it. He says, I will write on them the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is going to come down from heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. How awesome. the name of the new city, the new Jerusalem, the new name of Christ, the new name of God. It's going to be written on us. Written on us. So we'll talk about tattoos later. Anyways, just food for thought. To the one who is victorious, I will give them the right to sit with me on my throne. Get to climb up in his lap. I mean, you get to rule, you know. To one who is victorious. Jesus said, just as I was victorious and I sat down with my Father on his throne. These are all promises of God to the one who is victorious. I want to be a victorious one. How about you all? I'm tired of whining and complaining and moaning and lamenting. I want to be an overcomer. I want to be victorious. I want these things. I want to know what my new name is that's written on that stone. I'm just dying to know. It's killing me. And to get that, I need to be victorious. So who is the victorious one? Well, John, the beloved disciple, wrote exactly what the victorious one is. We read it a few different weeks. It's the same thread. This is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. If you've been born again, guess what? You overcome the world. You are a victor. You are an overcomer. The one who is born of God. The one who is born again. You're the overcomer. Well, that was easy, wasn't it? I just put my faith in Jesus and let him do all the hard work. I just trust the Holy Spirit to do all the heavy lifting. I just let him do his work in my life. I mean, we've got an easy ride in Christianity, don't we? We don't have to work to earn the love of God. I don't have to work to earn my salvation. All I got to do is let him do the work. Now, that sounds easy, but who knows? That is not an easy process. I like to have my hands in everything, you know? Anyways. This is everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. If you're saved, if you're born again, you overcome the world. You've got the victory. You are one of the ones in Revelation 2 and 3 who are victorious. You are an overcomer. You are a victor in this life. Yes, you're going to have battles. Yes, you're going to win some and lose some. But you win the war. You have the victory. We're the victorious ones only because there's a battle. And we win the ultimate war because we already know how it ends for us. Revelation 12, 7 through 11. 7-11, just remember that. The end. This is sort of prophecy is sometimes like a mountain range. They all look like they're happening at the same time, but you get up to that first mountain and you realize that other one's miles and miles and miles away. I believe this is one of those prophetic words here. Revelation 12, 7. I believe this speaks of things that have already happened, and I believe that these are speaking of things that is going to happen. Revelation 12, 7 through 11. Then war broke out in heaven. I believe that war already took place, right? Because he got kicked down to the earth like lightning. Well, you know, we know what happened in the garden when he got kicked down to the earth. War broke out in heaven. Think about that. There's so many theological things that I used to believe that idea and concept just throws out the window. I used to believe that you know, the enemy can't stand in the presence of God. He has to hide and run away. And then I read Job, and there Satan is before the throne room. You know, it really messes with your theology. But God's word is truth. I'm a liar. I need to learn from it, right? Okay, so war breaks out in heaven. Michael, we know he's one of the archangels from other scriptures, and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. And we know this dragon's the devil. It's, you know, the word of God calls that out here in just a little bit. But he was not strong enough. Please remember this. Satan and all of his angels, they couldn't even stand against Michael, an angel created by God. Satan and God are not equals fighting by any means. Satan was created by God. He's lower. He's weaker. He's puny compared to our God. So if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, I mean, come on. Don't be scared of demons hiding under every little rock and crevice and shadow. You've got victory over them, right? Okay, so anyways, I'm taking too many rabbit trails again. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down. And why do I believe that was Satan? Because the Word of God says it was. That ancient serpent in the garden, right? Called the devil, called Satan, the one who leads the whole world astray, he was hurled to the earth and his angels with them. There's Satan and the demons right there. In verse 10, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God, the authority of his Messiah. And we know who his Messiah is, right? Capital M, that's Jesus. So I picture all these things happened at creation, and I believe that this next word, this is just my interpretation in verse 10, happened when that happened, and the veil was torn, and there was an earthquake, and darkness fell. I believe that's when the loud voice came and said, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God, the authority of his Messiah. Because the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accused them before God day and night has been hurled down. They have triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. How do we overcome the enemy? How are we victors in this world? We overcome by those two things, right? By the power, by the blood of the Lamb. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. We know about the perfect, spotless, sacrificial Lamb that Jesus was. We overcome the enemy not on our own power, not on our own strength, not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord, right? By the blood that was poured out. It's the only way my sin can be covered. It's the only way I can have power over anything is by the blood of Christ. It's already been poured out for us. The sacrifice has been made once and for all for our sin. That's why I don't have to bring animals up to this altar and slaughter them to cover my sin. I don't do that anymore. First of all, because it probably freak you guys out, but I don't do that anymore, Old Testament, because that was a foreshadowing. That was an act in faith. They did those things in faith the same way that I put my faith in Jesus. They, by faith, sacrificed their animals. I, by faith, put my faith in the perfect, spotless Lamb, Jesus, who was slaughtered and crucified, his blood poured out for me. He did all the hard work for us. We apply it through faith. You apply the blood of Christ through faith. You just believe, and he does everything else. Now, here's where it gets interesting. So that's the easy part. The word of our testimony. That's why there were so many testimonies this morning. That's why the Spirit was stirring something up. I did not plan that in my own strength or my own ability. I just believed it was going to happen, and it happened. It is far more powerful than we realize. And if you've been sleeping through the rest of this, please bear with me through this. The word of our testimony. This is where you really get the victor. The victory is where you really begin to overcome. The Greek word here used for the word testimony is the word martuia, and I can't roll my tongue to sound fancy, but it's martuia. It looks like the word martyr, and that's where we get our English word martyr from. Stephen was, of course, the first martyr in the church, but he's not just a martyr because he was put to death for his faith. That's what we water that meaning down to. They died for their faith, and there's people, even as we speak here this morning, who are literally being killed only because they believe in Jesus Christ. It's happening. Get in touch with the persecuted church. I get emails, and it breaks my heart of what the church is going through across the world today. But there's so much more to this. He was not just called a martyr because of his death. He was called a martyr because of his testimony. This is what he saw before he died. And of course, he certainly didn't love his life so much as to shrink away from it either. But this is what the Word of God records. It said that this is before he was stoned to death. It said, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven, and he saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Can you imagine this? I just picture Jesus' heart breaking to a degree. He's not seated on the throne anymore. He stood up, and he's getting ready to welcome Stephen into his kingdom. It's just powerful there that he was standing next to the throne when Stephen saw Jesus. And he said, look, I see heaven open, and the Son of Man is standing at the right hand of God. He is giving testimony. He is giving witness to seeing Jesus. He can see him. Can you imagine the thrill that he had to have in his voice? I mean, that's why it was so easy for him to give up his life, because he saw what was coming. He saw the glory of God. But according to Strong's lexicon, this Greek word, martuia, has a dual meaning. Yes, it means testimony in the literal sense. Like, you go before a judge and you give a testimony. You talk about what happened. In the context of our faith, yes, it means you talk about Jesus, what he did for other people, and what he has done for you. What you have actually experienced in your own life. We had a lot of those testimonies come forth this morning. Those are testimonies. But there is another meaning to this Greek word. And this is where we often miss it. And why do we miss it? Because the enemy wants you to misunderstand testimony. He wants you to water down what testimony is. He wants you to water down what being a martyr is. Because this is where you overcome. And if you can have an identity crisis about testimony, you'll never overcome. You'll talk about what God did for other people. You'll talk even about what God did for you in the past. But you'll never be able to overcome in the here and now if you don't understand this. Because it also means to prophetically testify about future events. That's why when Jesus said in Revelation chapter 12 that they overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, you don't just overcome by your past testimonies, you overcome by prophetically testifying about what God is going to do. Right? Do you get this? This is where all of a sudden your faith comes alive. This is where the fire of God falls. This is where you begin to break the yoke of the enemy and get some deliverance in life when you start testifying about what God is going to do in your life. This is while you're shooting up heroin and you're testifying simultaneously that you are delivered in the name of Jesus. Or whatever your struggle is, you have the victory and you will overcome. Because we overcome the enemy not just by that, but by the declaring the promises of God prophetically. That's literally what this word also means, prophetically testifying about future events. When we face adversity, when the war is raging, the battle is on, we can come out a victorious overcomer by declaring the promises of God that are appropriate for that situation. If you are in lack and in need, you can proclaim that Jesus is your provider, you know, or whatever the case might be. You can prophesy your way to victory. You can prophesy your way to victory. You can speak to dry bones and see an army raise up. Over and over and over again throughout the Word of God, this is how people overcame. They overcame by prophesying, by speaking the Word of God. And when they spoke the Word of God, things changed. Things happened. That is why we learned so much last week about this. Paul said over and over and over again, and these are just two instances, I emphasize over and over again the gift of prophecy. Why is prophecy so crucial to the church and to the Christian supernatural lifestyle? Because it is prophecy that will enable you to be an overcomer and to be victorious in life. Remembering that prophetic word spoken to you, either in the black and white word of God or by the prophets themselves. When you cling to the word of prophecy, you will overcome. You will break forth. That's why he emphasized these gifts. Yeah, he wishes everyone spoke in tongues, but I'd rather have you prophesy. Follow the way of love. Eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. He even said that one who prophesies is greater than all the other gifts. Paul said that. The one who prophesies is greater. Why? Because of this reality. Because this is how the church reigns victorious over every attack of the enemy, over every fleshy desire. We overcome victoriously by the word of our testimony in a prophetic sense. When we prophesy, we agree with God, and his word releases breakthrough. Look at this Old Testament reality. Jeremiah 23, verse 29. God says this. No, I take that back. God doesn't say this. God declares this. Thus declares the Lord, is not my word like fire, like a hammer that breaks a rock into pieces? Jesus is the breaker, and he is going to release into your life a breaker anointing to break the yoke of the enemy in your life. His word, his prophetic word, is going to break things in your life. This word used here in the Hebrew, again, it drove me crazy. Every translation of the Bible translated this Hebrew word into rock. Is not my word like a hammer that breaks a rock into pieces? Break out your own lexicon and look at it. That word, yes, it means rock, But you know what that word also is used for? In almost every other instance of every English translation of the Bible, that word is translated not into the word rock, into the word fortress. Fortress. Does that not change the meaning of what God just said here? Is not my word like a fire and like a hammer that breaks fortresses, strongholds into pieces? That is what the Lord declared. That is what the Lord declared. So then you put into context scriptures like this that we love to quote. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 5. For though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. Hello, look at politics today. There's a lot of prophetic words coming out about our nation and about the coming breakthrough, but it's not going to happen through fighting, you know, in the political realm the way that the world does. We fight differently. The weapons we fight with are not like weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Hello, strongholds. Strongholds getting broken by the word of God. There are some breakthroughs that's coming into your life when you begin to prophesy to yourself, when you begin to prophesy into your circumstances, when you begin to prophesy into your situations. You have the power to demolish strongholds of the enemy. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. This is warfare, but this is where the victories are won in your battles. In your testimony. There is power in your testimony. Yes, there is power in testifying about, you know, the gospel, about what Jesus has done for us. Yes, there's power in what God has done in your own life. But I'm telling you, we miss out so often in our own lives by not understanding that we also can testify about future events, what God is going to do prophetically. We are overcomers. We are members of God's kingdom, and we are unstoppable. Jesus had such incredible success in overcoming the enemy that the teachers of the law began to suspect, he was a little sus, that he was just a deceiver. He was just faking all those things, that he was a demon himself. And of course he said, you know, a kingdom, in Mark chapter 3, verse 22, he talks about how a kingdom divided against itself can't stand. He said, you know, he said this word though, and this is what I want to talk about. They claimed that he was the prince of demons, just driving out demons by a demon. And Jesus is like, you can't do that. It doesn't work. The kingdom would fall. But he says in verse 27, in fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then once that strong man is tied up, he can plunder the strong man's house. Now he's speaking about it in a negative sense, about the enemy stealing, killing, and destroying. We're going to talk about this morning in the other context of that. There's an enemy that has you bound right now, and it's time to bind that thing up, right, and to start loosing the kingdom of God. Bind the kingdom of darkness, loose the kingdom of God into our lives. The word of God is called a sword, right? Ephesians chapter 6. It is a sword. It is the only offensive weapon that you have in the arsenal of God. Everything else is defensive in Ephesians 6. It is a weapon form that has the ability to demolish strongholds of the enemy in our lives. If you have been playing in your life, and I did for a lot of years, a spy versus spy game. You ever see spy versus spy? You know those? Anyways, if you're not familiar with it, one spy, like, steals from the other spy, and then the other spy comes along and steals from the other one. If that's been you in life, you overcame, you got the victory in this battle, you won it, and then the next thing you know, you lose it the next time. And you win some and you lose some. And you feel like it's a constant back and forth. But you can never fully break free from that thing in your life. It has a hold on you. It keeps coming after you. Sometimes you win, sometimes you lose. This could be the key to your victory in that. Because Jesus said this in Luke chapter 11, verse 24 to 26. This is Luke's testimony of the same thing that Mark just testified about. It's just the exact same instance, the same teaching, the same thing that Jesus was talking about. Luke took it a step further, though. Jesus also taught this. He said, when an impure spirit comes out of a person, so, hello, I mean, demonic oppression, demonic, possession? Possession, oppression, these things are real. We don't like to talk about it in the world, but the Bible talked about it very clearly and plainly, like it was nothing. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places, and it looks for rest, and it doesn't find it. Then it says, huh, that place is pretty comfy back there. I'm kind of tired of running out all over the place, you know. He said, I think I'll return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept, clean, and put in order. right? I went through the 12-step program. I've got victory in this. I'm not doing that anymore. That thing that had me bound, I'm free from it, you know? My life's clean, you know? I'm good to go. When the demon comes back and finds your house clean, that you've been freed from this thing now, what does it say? It says it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. It's like, this place is good, way better than I remember it. It goes out and it finds seven of its buddies. Literally is what Jesus said. Then it goes and it takes seven other spirits, even more wicked than itself, and they go in and they live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. And that is where ministries from the Assemblies of God, like to Teen Challenge, have such incredible track rate of not only getting people free from their addictions, but keeping people free from their addictions. 12-step programs work if you're serious about it. If you want to get free, they will help you to get free. But I am telling you, those are weapons of the world, and they will only get you a degree of freedom. How many people do you know in your own life that went through the 12-step program and they ended up even worse in the end than they were when they got delivered? Think about it. I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but I know a lot of people who got free from these things and they ended up worse off than they were in the first place. Like, they went way down the tubes afterwards. We have the truth. We know why. We know where the true battle lies. This is not a worldly battle that can be fought with worldly tools, right? This is a spiritual battle. There is more happening behind the scenes that is seen to the naked eye. So breaking these cycles in our own lives, it doesn't necessarily happen the way we think. It's not about keeping your nose clean. It's not about getting free from that thing and just staying away from it. I stay away from those friends. I stay away from those places. Yes, those are good things, and you can maintain your freedom to a degree that way, but you're not going to stay free the rest of your life that way. You don't need a clean house. You know what you need? You don't need a clean house. You need a full house. You need a full house, because this is what Jesus went on to say. To break these demonic cycles, instead of living a good moral life and staying away from that bondage, just keeping our lives clean, what we need to do is to be filled with the Holy Spirit and with His Word. We don't want to have our house clean and put in order. We want to have a house that is full of the presence of God. We want to have a house that is overflowing with His Spirit. Because when the demon comes back and he sees our house full, he's not coming back, right? You know the picture that I got? You ever watch the movies? I think it was the very first one or the second one. It's a Christmassy movie. The little boy gets left at home. Home Alone! Home Alone. Remember, the enemy wanted to come and steal from their house? And they kept spying it out, and they kept spying it out. And they're like, it's empty. They're gone. They're on vacation. They're in France or wherever, you know? And then they came back to actually steal. And what did Kevin do? He had all this, like, it looked like there was a party going on, right? He had all these fake things going and music and, you know. Did the enemy come into that house? No. That's what your life needs to look like. You don't need your house cleaned and put in order and pretty. Your life needs to be chaotic. But it needs to be chaotic with the party of the Holy Spirit. You need the Spirit moving in your life. And it is messy and it is chaotic. But that's a life that the demons, they're not going to try to get in there. Why? Because there's a strong man in there. You see this full cycle now? Because they fought that battle in heaven. And can they win that battle? No. If they couldn't win the battle in heaven against Michael and his angels, there ain't no way he's going to pick a fight with the Holy Spirit inside of you, who is far greater. What did Jesus say? Greater is he who is in you than is he that is in the world. That's how you overcome these battles. This is how you stay free from your addictions. It's not for having a good, clean, moral life and staying away from it. It's by getting yourself in the kingdom of God. It's by filling your life so full to overflowing with the Holy Spirit that they don't even want to come back. They come back, they see a full house party, and they just leave it alone. Them and their seven buddies, right? We need to get our Holy Spirit party on. We need to be full with the Spirit, right? There's a reason that Psalm 23 says, what does he say? You go through the valley of the shadow of death, but he ends it with this. He gets his party on. He sets a table before you in the presence of your enemies. Yeah, come on. God just brought that word full circle, right? He sets a table. He gets that party on inside your house in the presence of your enemies. That spirit comes back and he's like, oh, all right, well, just you guys party on. Just keep doing what you're doing. And it moves on, right? That is where you have that abundance. That's where peace lies. That's where green pastures and streams flow. By living a spirit-filled life, this is how we overcome. We rid our lives of strongholds by just the spirit alone. Not by might, not by power, not by anything I can do. The only way that I can overcome anything in my life is by the Holy Spirit. Right? Colossians 3:2 says to set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. You know, get your mind full of spiritual things and your mind's not going to be cluttered up with all that gunk of the world, right? But this chapter goes on to a whole list of earthly things that trip us up and ensnare us, a whole list of them, you know, because we know that we overcome all these things in the battlefield of the mind. When we fill our mind with the Word of God, when we fill our life with the Spirit of God, then those old worldly ways of thinking and those old demons that we had faced in the past, they've got no place. They're not welcome. There's just, literally, there's no place for them, you know, and so they move on. We need to see what God is doing around us. We are going to face battles in this life. Jesus said we're going to have troubles. But to take heart because he's overcome them. We need to see not only what is happening in the natural world, we need to see what's happening in the spiritual world. We need to be aware of these things. It reminds me of Elisha, right? He had a servant, and they were in the middle of this place. Their enemy came in, and they were surrounded. They were surrounded by their enemy. They were outnumbered by their enemy. His servant wakes up in the morning. He's like, whoa, wait, they're everywhere. And so he goes running in. And he's like, Elisha, what are we going to do? He's distraught. He's overwhelmed. And sometimes you might feel like that in life. You see that the enemy has you surrounded this time. He has you outnumbered this time. What are you going to do? You've got no answer for what's going to happen. And Elisha said this. We'll start back in verse 15 to read through that. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid. The prophet answered. You are a prophetic nation. You are a prophetic people. Sometimes you need to prophesy to yourself. Sometimes you are both Elisha and his servant. You're like, oh my Lord, what are we going to do? OMG. Like you can say it whenever you're actually praying to God. You know, it's not a curse. You know, what are we going to do? I'm surrounded. I don't know what to do. And then you need to be like the prophet of God, Elisha, and say, don't be afraid. Give yourself that pep talk. David did it in the Psalms many times. Many times he would talk to himself in the Psalms. Don't be afraid, because those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, Lord, open his eyes so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and you know the story. He saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. That war that broke out in heaven, it is not over. It is still raging. But the army of the Lord, two-thirds of the angels, are not only more than those who are against you, a third of the angels. I don't care if Satan and all of his angels come at you, you know what? He's still outnumbered, okay? I don't care what the enemy throws at you. You've got no excuse for being a victim. You're a victor, okay? You've got power. Not only all of that, you've got the Holy Spirit within you. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in you, Romans chapter 8. I mean, come on! You got power, all authority, Jesus said. All authority in the Great Commission. He said it's been given to you because it's been given to him. We're not victims. We're victors. We're overcomers, right? God is with us. And what does the Word of God say here? I'm going to kind of end on this scripture. 1 John 4, 1 through 6. Dear friends, don't believe every spirit. Listen, there's spiritual forces at work here, but we have the victory over them all. Don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. I believe maybe a third of all the YouTube prophecies that are out there, you know, about things that are happening in the nation and whatnot. Just don't believe every spirit. Test it. See whether it's actually from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Why does the Bible warn us about false prophets so much? Identity crisis, prophecy. If prophecy is the key to breakthrough, if prophecy is the key to overcoming, because it is the word of our testimony, then what is the enemy going to do? Whoa, there's some good wheat growing there. We better get some weeds going. Let's get some false prophecies in there. Let's mix it all up. Let's make the church afraid of prophecy. Let's make them shut down that mic so they don't allow people to speak and give, because they might give a bad word, you know? That's what the enemy wants us to do. Confuse it, confuddle it, right? What did Jesus say? Let it grow. Let it happen, because guess what? I'm going to separate it. You've got the Holy Spirit within you. You can separate the good from the bad. You can separate the good prophecy from the false prophecy because you have a spirit of prophecy within you, right? This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come from the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. Now, that was a couple thousand years ago. He hasn't left. He's still there. He's growing in number and in vocality. He's louder. But you, dear children, verse 4, are from God. And you, dear children, have overcome them. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one that is in the world. They're from the world. Therefore, they speak from the viewpoint of the world. And guess what? Everyone listens to them. We are from God, verse 6. And whoever knows God, well, they listen to us. So he said in verse 6. So I just want to encourage you, whatever battle you are facing right now this morning, whatever you are dealing with, you have an advocate who is greater. You may have an accuser, but you have a defender. You may have a sickness, but you have a healer. You may have a demon holding you in bondage, but you have a deliverer. Jesus is the answer. And you will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony. Stop agreeing with the enemy and what he's doing. Stop making it so big and so bold and whatever. Start talking about how big your God is. Don't tell God how big your problem is. Tell your problem how big your God is, right? That's still up in our office today. I still got to remind myself of it all the time. You've got the victory here. You've got the victory. You're going to overcome this thing. Don't let the enemy convince you any longer that you are a victim of circumstance. That you are just a victim and this is just the way it has to be and that's just how it's going to be. You are a victor. You are an overcomer. It is never too late for change. It is never too late for restoration. It is never too late for redemption. God is able. There is nothing too hard for our God. Don't let the enemy deceive you anymore into just accepting things the way that they are. If they are not in the agreement with God, then start prophesying the word of God. Start declaring it. Start proclaiming it. And watch what happens. Watch what happens. Because God will honor his word. The angel came to Mary, and he said, every word from God will be fulfilled. Every promise is yes and amen. So start speaking that promise. Start speaking that prophetic word into your life, into the life of others, and watch and see what happens. You are an overcomer, right? And so let's just declare it in faith. Let's just believe it in faith this morning together. You are an overcomer. Whatever you are facing, this is not your destiny.